The United Church of God presents Bill Cowan with a sermon titled, God's Heavy Hand to Pour Out Blessings. It was recorded December 31st, 2011 in Chattanooga, Tennessee.
When I mention the strong hand of God, what does that conjure up in your mind? What do you think about, and what image of do you picture? Do you picture God pouring out curses and crushing you beneath his heavy hand? When you think about the heavy hand of God, why do we generally think of something negative? Why do we think of something that is bad, that God is punishing us and he just desires to crush us, and that this hand that he has just loves to make us suffer and so forth? Have you ever thought about the strong hand, the heavy hand of God to pour out blessings upon you? In James, the first chapter, James 1 and verses 16 through 18, James 1 and verse 16. Let me put this down a little bit. James 1 and verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation." So despite what is being taught this time of year, Santa Claus is not the bearer of every good and wonderful and beautiful and perfect gift. Every good gift does come from God, that it is he who promises to bless us and to give us things that are good for us. In Leviticus, the 26th chapter, in verses 1 through 13, Leviticus 26 and verse 1. I marvel at this particular scripture of how that God says he just pours out blessings and blessings and blessings, and how many things that he can give to us. Leviticus 26 and verse 1. You shall not make idols to yourself, because we're only to worship the Almighty God. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up to yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. He said, you shall keep my Sabbaths, and you shall reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord, and if you walk in my statutes, and if you keep my commandments and perform them, then in verse 4, I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last until the time of vintage, and your vintage shall last until the time of sowing, and you shall eat bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. He said, you're not going to be able to finish planting until you're harvesting, and then your harvest is going to be so big that it takes you so long that you're going to be planting again. And he just pours out blessings upon blessings upon blessings, and that we could dwell in the land safely. I will give peace in the land, in verse 6, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beast, and the sword will not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Do you really believe that God would and can do all of that for you as a person, as an individual? That God truly could bless you that much? That he could just pour out blessings that your mind can't even comprehend and begin to understand? Do you really deeply believe that obedience brings blessings? That God will bless you, and that God will remove curses from you when we obey him? In the 144th Psalm, has a lot of beautiful psalms about blessings that God gives to his people and so forth. But notice Psalm 144. Let's begin in verse 12. Psalm 144 and verse 12. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, and that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in a palace style. In other words, just absolutely beautiful, absolutely perfect. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, and that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our field, and that our oxen may be well laden, and that there be no breaking in or going out, that we don't have to live in fear, but that we trust God, and that God will protect us. And there will be no outcry in our streets. Happy, in verse 15, are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Wow, what a blessing to have God as our God, to know the true God, to actually be able to talk to Jesus Christ, to get on our knees and talk to God the Father, to know who the true and the living God is, and to know God's truth. And what a blessing it is to know God's truth and God's way of life. And he said how happy we should be that the living God is our God, and we are his people, and God desires to bless his people. In the 24th Psalm, back several pages, Psalm 24, beginning in verse 1, Psalm 24 in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, and the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the holy hill of God, he asked. Who can go up to God's throne and talk with God? Or who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He has received blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. The righteous are blessed. Sure, we have trials and tests, just like I'm going through a little suffering now with my knee. That's good for me. I learned from that. I learned not to fall down steps. I learned patience. I learned to feel sorry for you when your knee or your back hurts or something, you know. That we learn, just like Jesus Christ, we learn through the things we suffer. That sometimes can be a real blessing to us. But on the other hand, too, God pours out many, many blessings. I honestly felt so bad yesterday. I was in so much pain that I told Mr. Holliday I wouldn't be able to speak today. And I got up this morning and I felt like a divine miracle literally had taken place so I could be here. And I feel like that's a blessing. You probably don't, but I do. I feel like it was a real blessing that God gave me the privilege and the opportunity to be able to come. Sure, I have to sit down. I can't stand up the whole time. But I'm able to sit here and I'm able to speak to you. And I feel like that God intervened. And God does pour out blessings. And as he mentions here, the righteous are blessed. Many times they are blessed, like I said, sometimes with trials, which the fruit of it delivers then eternal blessings. Salvation, of course, is the reason that God has called us and why we're here upon this earth. How personally does God get involved with you as an individual? You think God knows who you are? We say, well, yeah, he does. But not really. How personal is God involved with you and your life? In Psalm 68, in verse 19, Psalm 68, and verse 19, says, blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Salah, or so be it. The God who daily loads us with benefits. And we do receive benefits daily from God. So often we don't recognize them. So often I think we are not thankful for them. And yet God does bless us every single day of our life. In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 16 through 15. Deuteronomy 7 we find that God labels us as a very special group of people, that he calls us a holy people, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure. Above all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people. And even here in this town of Chattanooga, look at the numbers we have here today. Thankful to see the guest and welcome to you and so forth. But you know, you could go out the door from here and tomorrow go in some church services. There are probably several thousand of people that are there. God didn't choose us because we're mighty, because we're great, because we're something real special, but we are real special and mighty and great in God's eyes and in his sight. Notice verse 8. But because the Lord loves you, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 8. He chose you because he loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and has redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Just as God has hand-picked and hand-chosen and hand-selected each and every one of you and brought you out of bondage and brought you out of sin and given you an opportunity to repent and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ so that your sins could be forgiven. In verse 9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. He is a faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. And he will not be slack with him who hates him. And he will repay him to his face. Therefore, in verse 11, you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which I command you today to observe them. And in verse 12, and then it shall come to pass, because you listen to those judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and your grain and your new wine and your oil and the increase of your cattle and of the offspring of your flock and in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples, and there shall not be a male or female barren among you nor among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and you will and will affect you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you. You know, God truly does love you. God truly desires to bless you in so many, many ways. In a lot of ways, we have difficulty, I think, getting our mind really around the fact that God loves us as an individual. Oh, we know that God loves her, that God loves him, that God loves them, but does God love me? Does God love you? Are you an individual that God looks upon and God smiles? And God looks down and he says, that's my beloved child. Are you an individual that you think that God truly, deeply cares about you and is concerned about you? In a lot of ways, I think we do have difficulty really comprehending and truly grasping that, that God really does love us and that he wants the best for us and he desires to give us the good things of life. I want to go through some of the miracles, the blessings that God performed in the Old Testament to help us kind of see that this same God who was Jesus Christ of the New Testament poured out blessings upon blessings upon blessings to different individuals, performed miracle upon miracle because he loved them and because he cared for them. Let's turn to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. We're going to primarily go through Elisha and Elijah here. But notice 2 Kings 4, and let's begin in verse 1. 2 Kings 4, you can read all the way down through verse 44, but it says, a certain woman, 2 Kings 4 and verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. But the creditors are coming now to take my two sons to be his slaves. So Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And then he said, go and borrow vessels from everywhere. If you can put your hand on it, you go and you send your two sons and you get every single container, every single vessel that you can come up with. Go and borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors. Empty vessels, do not gather just a few. Gather as many as you can possibly find. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons so that others cannot see what's going on. And who brought the vessels to her, and she, when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into those, all those vessels, and set it aside the full ones. So she went from him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now in verse 6, it came to pass that when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. We filled every single one of them. So the oil ceased, and she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons then live on the rest. You know, we worry about making house payments. We worry about making car payments. We worry about the credit card debt. We worry about this. We worry about that. So many times we're just absolute worry warts. Oh, we of little faith, do we not truly believe that God knows what's going on in our life and that we have to trust in God to truly believe that He will intervene in our life and bless us? Do you believe that God really does love you and that He cares about you and that He desires to bless you and give you the good things of life? Continuing in the next verse, verse 8, Elisha raises the Shunammite's woman's son. It says in verse 8, now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunam, where there was a noble woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. She was very hospitable, and so it was that as often as he passed by, he would turn in there and have a wonderful and good meal. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by here regularly. Please let us make a small upper room in the wall and let us put a bed in there for him and a table and a chair and a lampstand. You know, let's decorate it. Let's fix it up so that when he comes, he'll have a place to stay. So it will be that whenever he comes, that he can turn in there. So in verse 11, and it happened one day that as he came there, he turned into the upper room and laid down there. And then he said to Gaziah, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say unto her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered and said, I don't really need that. I dwell among my own people. And she said, you know, I appreciate it, but that's fine. You don't really need to do that. So he said, then what is it that can be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. And so he said, call her. And so when she called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, about this time next year, you will embrace a son. And she said, no, Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant, because she really didn't believe that this was possible And undoubtedly it was not physically possible. But the woman conceived in verse 17 and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha spoke to her. And the child grew, and that happened one day when he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." And so he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then the boy died. And then verse 21, "And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And then she called her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back.'" And so he said, well, apparently the dad didn't even know his son at this point was dead. But he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon or the Sabbath." And she said, "It's okay. It's well," in verse 24. And then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you," because she was elderly in age. Verse 25, "And so she departed, and she went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And so it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look to the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say unto her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?' And she answered and said, 'It is well.' Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet." Apparently she just prostrated herself and fell at his feet. "But Gehazi came near her to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me.'" I didn't know anything about what's going on. And so he says, "Let her alone, because the Lord has not told me." And so in verse 28, she said, Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" She said, you know, that sure it was a desire, but I really didn't ask for that, but you gave him to me. And then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. And if you meet anyone, do not greet him." He said, "You hurry so much that if anyone even says so much as hi to you, you don't take time to greet them back. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." Then in verse 30, "And the mother of the child said, 'As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.'" And so she stayed right there with Elisha. "And so he arose and followed her. And now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child. And there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet with Elisha and told him, saying, 'The child has not awakened.' And when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, and he shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and he lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes to his eyes and his hands on his hands. And he stretched out himself on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He walked back and forth in the house again, and he went up and he stretched himself out on him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes." So the staff was laid on him. Gehazi was told to put the staff. The child didn't come back to life. Even when Elisha came and he laid on the child to try to bring life back to him, it didn't work. The body warmed up a little bit, but he was still dead. And so he did it. He walked back and forth like he, you know, was worried. He was concerned. "Well, God, why isn't this child living? Why have you not brought him back to life?" So he went and laid on him again. And this time the child sneezed seven times and came back to life. And so in verse 36, he called Gehazi, and he said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came in to him, He said, pick up your son. So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. And then she picked up her son and went out. Now, this is what I call a pretty tough healing. Gehazi laid his staff on him. Elisha tried twice to raise the boy from the dead. And apparently it worried him because he was walking back and forth, pacing, trying to figure out why God had not intervened for him and answered the prayer. But eventually God did. And he did the same thing again. And that time the boy was raised from the dead. Does your faith go past sometimes the dreaded symptoms? Does it go past perhaps the first anointing? Do you really believe that God loves you enough to heal you of that cancer? To heal you of mental anguish? To heal you of whatever needs to be healed? Verse 38. We find then that Elisha purifies a pot of stew. I think it's no big deal. Except this was a big deal because people were being poisoned by it. And Elisha turned in verse 38 to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land, and now the sons of the prophet were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophet. So one went out into the field to gather herbs, and they found a wild vine, and they gathered from it a lap full of wild gourds, and they thought, oh, this will be good in the stew. And they came in and they sliced them into the pot of stew, but they did not know what they were. They didn't know if these were something edible or not edible. And so in verse 40, and then they served it to the men to eat. And now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, O man of God, there's death in the pot, and we could not eat it. And he said, bring me some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. For there was nothing, and then there was nothing harmful in the pot. By the way, the flour did not remove the poison or absorb it or anything like that from the soup. But it was a divine miracle that neutralized the poison. In so many cases, as we see here with Elisha and Elijah that we're going to read about, God had them do physical things, just like putting the staff on the child, like laying on the child, like putting the flour in here and so forth. Had them do something physical to when God performed a divine miracle. Verse 42, we find that Elisha then feeds 100 men. Then a man came from Baal-Shalalah and brought the man of God bread and first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And he said, give it to the people that they may eat. But his servant said, huh? What? He said, shall I set this before 100 men? And he said to them, give it to the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. And so he set it before them, and they did eat, and they did have some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Obviously, God is concerned about, quote, the little things. He sweats the details. He truly is concerned about how much we have to eat, how comfortable we are, how comfortable our life is, and all of these things, because he loves us, brethren. In 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, in verse 1, we read about Elijah. 1 Kings 17, and verse 1. Here he proclaims a drought that is coming. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord of God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word. Then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from that brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows from the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened that after a while that the brook had dried up, because there was no rain in the land. But God blessed Elijah and actually fed him by the birds. And you read in 1 Kings 19 in verse 6 that later Elijah fed him by an angel. Notice 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. We find an example similar to what we read earlier about the widow and the oil. But here Elijah blesses a widow's cruse of oil. 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and go unto Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there, and see that I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath. And when he came unto the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, as we're going to read the story here, and you're familiar with it, there is no way to know what in the world was going on in this poor woman's mind. Here she was absolutely desperate. As we're going to find out, she was out gathering some sticks to make the last meal for she and her son so that they could sit down and die of starvation. And so here this prophet comes along. He says, Give me a drink of water. She did it. She didn't argue. And then he said, Bring me something to eat. And so she answers, and so she said in verse 12, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat, and then die. And Elijah said unto her, Do not fear. And boy, how many times do we fear? How many times do we worry? How many times do we truly, honestly doubt God and lack faith? And Elisha in verse 13, Elijah said unto her, Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make a small cake from it first. Interesting. And bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. So in verse 15, she went her way and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Then we go on to read that Elijah revives a widow's son, that God was very merciful and caring, and he raised the widow's son from life, just like Elisha had done. Really interesting example in 1 Kings, the 6th chapter. Pardon me, 2 Kings 6. I think I said 1 Kings. 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 1. Think God doesn't care about the little things in our life? 2 Kings 6 and verse 1. And the son of the prophet said unto Elisha, See now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go down to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make a place where we should dwell. So they said, we want to have a renovation here. We want to have a home and garden party, and we're going to build on to our property here. They said, let us go down and get some beams, and we'll come back and build this. So Elisha said, go. And then one said, please consent to go with your servant. He said, okay, I will go. And so he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out, and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place, and he cut off a stick, again, did something physical, and threw it in there. And he made the iron float. The stick had nothing to do with the floating of the iron. Therefore, he said, pick it up yourself. And so he reached out his hand, and he took it. God really does care about the little things. If the young man had lost the axe head because it was borrowed, apparently this young man was extremely poor and had very little money. He couldn't afford to buy an axe, and so he borrowed one, and as he was swinging the axe away, the head came off of the thing and went into the lake, and they could, you know, of course he thought, man, this is lost. I'd never find that. And yet God cared enough to protect this young man, this poor young man, because he would have had to replace the axe head and did not have the money. And so God relieved him of a tremendous burden and allowed the axe head to float. In Genesis, the 28th chapter, Genesis 28, in verse 20, we find that Jacob trusted God with everything in his life, that he depended on God, that he looked to God, and that he knew God would give him blessings. Genesis 28 and verse 20. Genesis 28 and verse 20. And then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me the bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So Jacob trusted God for everything. It's interesting, continuing in the next chapter, is when Jacob had the opportunity and blessing to be able to meet Rachel. You know, when you put your trust, when you put your faith, your belief in God, interesting things and wonderful things begin to happen. Blessings begin to happen because of trusting in God. We read that God provided a gourd to shelter Jonah. You can read that, to keep him from dying in the blistering sun of the desert and the heat. Sarah conceived from Abraham when she was 90 years old. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from the fiery furnace. Daniel was saved from the lion's den. And God intervened directly with David and Goliath. The children of Israel saw many, many, many blessings, miracles that God performed for them. And they saw the strong hand of God to pour out blessings. They saw the miracle of manna. They saw the quail, bitter waters being made sweet. The water supplied in the middle of a desert out of a rock. Protection that God gave them, the Red Sea that they crossed, and many, many divine miracles that God performed, showing the strong hand of God to pour out blessings upon His people. In the New Testament, we read about Christ. He raised individuals from the dead. He healed people that had leprosy. He healed the blind, paraplegics, the individuals that had never walked in their life. We read where a woman had an issue of blood, and God and Jesus healed her. A man that had dropsy, and Jesus healed him. He healed a deaf mute. He healed a man with a withered, deformed hand. He healed Peter's mother. He calmed the sea. He controlled the weather. He performed miracle after miracle. He turned water into wine, fed thousands with a few loaves and fish, and he cast out demons. He walked on water. He so many, many miracles that Jesus Christ performed and did in the New Testament. Also in the New Testament, we find that Elizabeth conceived a divine miracle. And of course, Mary conceived by divine miracle. Paul was snake bit. He reached in to get a log to put it on the fire. And this viper bit him, this snake, and he just pulled it out over the fire and dropped it, you know, while it was still attached. And then just it fell off in the fire. Didn't say a word to anybody. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't terrified. Oh, no, I got snake bit. I'm going to die and this and that. He knew that God had a plan for him and that God was not going to allow that to happen. And we find where many, many people were healed. We find that many blessings poured out by the strong hand of God all through the New Testament. I know of individuals that have received homes. I know of individuals that have received jobs. Deer have been provided for them. Rain has been provided. I've seen where rain stopped because other areas were flooding and their land was fine. I've seen people healed. And so, again, many, many, many miracles and blessings that God has poured out on his people. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Christ here talks about where our priorities are and where our faith and trust and belief should be. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is good, he said, great, man, the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, oh, how great is that darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either one will He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Therefore, in verse 25, I say unto you, do not worry about your life, or what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor about your body, and what you shall put on. Is not life worth more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can you gain 1 inch? Or even for that matter, will worry help you lose 10 pounds? So in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the ovens, has very little purpose, just for the beauty that you see it of that few days, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, in verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For in verse 32, after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, sometimes I think we live like we have the idea that God has no idea of what is going on in our life. That God's up there, we know he exists, we know that he's real, we have faith in that, but as far as my life, your life, that we kind of live like we don't fully believe that God cares about us. And that God intervenes for us. And it is God's desire to bless us and bless us abundantly so that we can glorify him with the blessings that God gives to us. Do you think God knows what's going on in your life? Do you think God understands what you need? How many times have you truly, honestly, really trusted God? Really put your life, your faith, your trust totally, completely in God to provide for you, to spare your life, to do whatever? but that you put your trust and life into His hands. Have you ever put your life totally, completely in God's capable and wonderful hands? Do you truly believe and live like God knows exactly what you're going through and what you need in your life? That God truly does know personally what your needs are and that God desires to fulfill those needs for you. Don't ever sell the strong hand of God to pour out blessings short. God is personally involved with each and every one of you. As was mentioned by Jacob in the sermonette today, he said, look at all that God has given you, especially through the sacrifice of His beloved Son that He gave for you, that God knows what you need, and God is personally involved with you. He cares about you. He loves you. You know, rough times are coming in the future. You believe that. I believe that. The Bible prophesies that. We know that there's going to be some times that are prophesied that said mothers and fathers are going to eat their own children. They get so hungry and so desperate. And the children are going to kill and eat their parents. A time like this world has never seen nor understood nor knows anything about. We read in Ezekiel the 7th chapter in verse 19, Ezekiel 7 and verse 19, that our hope, that our trust is not in some savings account. It's not in some IRA. It's not investing in gold or silver. It's not in trusting in our armaments or our guns, what we keep by the bed or what we have stored in our closets. That our trust, our faith, our belief better be in the living God. Ezekiel 7 and verse 19 says, they will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse, be absolutely worthless. You can't eat it. You can't bite down on it and break all of your teeth. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day from the wrath of the Lord, and they will not satisfy their souls. Sure not going to fill an empty belly, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. You know, you can save and you can invest in gold or silver, but eventually it's not going to do any good. That your investment better be, as Jesus Christ said, of treasures in heaven, because you're going to have to trust God and depend upon Him for your very life. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, Philippians 4 and verse 10, Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly now that you're at last your care for me has flourished again, because the church was really wonderful in their giving and in their bounty of being able to help Paul. And he said, man, I rejoice in that, your wonderful love and care. Though you surely did care, you lacked opportunity. That in some cases, you know, they just couldn't get funds to him or something like that. Now in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything, everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, which is quite an indictment against the other churches, but certainly a wonderful thing about those. He said, for even in verse 16, in Thessalonica, when you sent aid once and then again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. In other words, I'm so thankful that you were willing to give like you did. Indeed, I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, and an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And I think each of us has a responsibility to each other. I think we have a responsibility to all of the brethren to make sure that their needs are taken care of, that as an instrument in God's hand, that we can help one another when we truly see a brother that is in need or a sister that is in need. But that's actually a separate subject for a different sermon. But I do believe that God holds us accountable to be able to help them. Then in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Because truly God will supply your needs. Trust God. Put your life in his loving and capable hands. To put your entire being in his hands. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the one that performed miracles of giving through Elisha. He's the one that performed miracles of giving and helping people through Elijah. He's the same God that poured out miracles in the New Testament and blessed his people. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did great miracles in the past, and he can and will do those miracles, the same miracles in your life today, if we truly trust him. We have to depend on him and have faith in the strong and heavy hand of God to pour out blessings upon each and every one of us.